So may God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Happy Easter. Now, all of you might have thought that Easter was last Sunday. Today is Easter 2, or 2. Easter's not just a single day on the calendar, right? We're celebrating Easter, and we have Eastertide until the day of Pentecost, this year falling on May 15th. Of course, every day is Easter to us, most especially every time we gather for worship. Of course, today we proclaim another gospel. Gospel meaning good news, because today's the day when we proclaim loudly, baseball is back! And it is profound that it starts today, because opening day of baseball is for all those who believe in new life after death in the fall, even in the absence of proof. And yes, I'm talking about being a Mets fan, although we were so close last year. And because we always read this text from John, the one about Thomas, some call this Doubting Thomas Sunday. Thomas, my absolute favorite apostle, well, second only to Mary Magdalene, that is. I love Thomas because Thomas is me and really all of us. And today, given that our organist is out with the flu, our choir is off this week, not to mention the bulletins are nowhere to be found and the copy row won't work, I think we can all say what was said to Thomas with a bit of a twist. Blessed are those who have not seen an organist or heard a choir, but who sing anyway. We all pray that Bill feels better soon. Now, I didn't preach last year on this Sunday, but for those of you who heard my Thomas sermon from 2 years ago, you know that we have done Thomas wrong all these years. The gospel we hear today and every second Sunday of Easter is the story of the first appearance to the male disciples. I say male because Jesus already appeared to the women first. Then he finds where the men are hidden away in a locked room and appears to them. The only problem is that Thomas wasn't there. Poor guy goes to the little disciples' room, or whatever, and when he gets back, the others tell him what happened. And he refuses to believe it until he can see Jesus for himself. And because of this, he's often called Doubting Thomas, right? Y'all heard that? And I mentioned a couple years ago, it was like when I was growing up Baptist, the one thing you never wanted to be was a Doubting Thomas. And so somehow that's a bad thing. But it isn't. Not at all. Nope, being a Thomas isn't a bad thing at all, but a necessary thing for any person or community of faith. And that's good news for us today, to be sure, because the reason Jesus came back for Thomas wasn't only about Thomas. Think about it. Thomas wanted to see the risen Jesus. This was a gospel written long after those who had had the experience of the full, glorified, resurrected body of Jesus standing right in front of them. They've all died. It was written for those who did not have the experience of those early apostles. So who would that be? All of us, I think. All of us. Jesus came back for Thomas. What about us? Jesus comes back for us too, all the time. Hopefully that will stop. But if we want to see Jesus, we need to embrace our Thomas nature. We, like Thomas, must seek the wounds of Christ, touch them, and be blessed by him. If we open our hearts to our own questions, to our own Thomas-like faith, we can be open then to seeing the marks of Jesus too. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about the stigmata, the marks and the wounds on the hands and feet of Jesus, or the gash in his sides and the spear. I'm talking about something out there for all of us to see, bless you. But we so often miss it. See, one of the things I love about living in Sussex County is, if you don't know, I live out near the Pennsylvania border. And I love the mystery of the night out there. And by that I mean that when I get up in the morning, especially if there's a new fallen snow, like there started to be this morning, I will invariably see tracks all over the ground. And I often wonder what animals have passed by so close in the cloak of darkness. Sometimes I can tell by the shape of the track they left, but sometimes it's a mystery to me. I don't see them, but yet I know from the marks they left there in the ground that they were here. And the marks that Thomas wanted to see are all around us too, just like tracks, if we only look for them. Our bishop, the Right Reverend Mark Beckwith, who will be visiting with us 3 weeks from now on the 24th, is fond of asking before every diocesan meeting, where have you seen signs of God's grace? Another question could also be asked, and I think needs to be asked. Where have you seen the marks of Jesus? Where have you seen the marks of Jesus? Because they are everywhere. In the poor, the stranger, the lonely, and the outcast, the wounds that are often inflicted by our own inhumanity, our inability to love as Jesus loved us. And Jesus is here too, here now, present with us, in the real presence of the Eucharist, yes, but also because, as God incarnate, Jesus is present in each of us too, and we often fail to see him there. We fail to see what is right in front of us because we are looking for something else. We think this Jesus thing is to be experienced in a particular way, you know, like all those other Christians feel. We get lost thinking that there's a certain way to see or experience the risen Christ, or perhaps we're told that there is. All of which is kind of odd when you think about it, because if Jesus is the incarnate God, and God is love, then experiencing Jesus is about experiencing the love of God. Love is all about relationship. And folks, the resurrection is all about relationship too. And poor Thomas thought that relationship had ended on Good Friday. This gospel is telling us that it did not, and that his relationship and ours with Jesus continues. The incarnation, Jesus, was for the sole purpose of bringing us into a fuller relationship with our Creator. It's a relationship of God's love with all of creation. And I don't know about you, but any two love relationships that I've ever seen are never exactly the same, right? I mean, there's some people, when they love, they get all PDA-like. That's public displays of affections, folks. You know, very showy. And others are on the other extreme, married for life, but in that sort of British reserve, brief hug, if that, in public way. And most of us, I think, are somewhere in between. And of course, there's other kinds of love, right? Parental, parent and child love, sibling love, friend love. The same is true for our relationship with Jesus. But you wouldn't know it sometimes by the way we think about our church and our faith. I remember one woman saying to me once about the Eucharist, I just don't feel anything sometimes. I just don't feel anything sometimes. She seemed to feel that she wasn't doing it right, that there was something wrong with her faith. And I told her, that's okay. We all experience it differently, and we change in our experience of it. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes you just don't feel it. And that's okay. The Eucharist, the real presence of Jesus, is a visceral experience of relationship, of love. And like love relationships, the feelings will change as we change. And so it is with all parts of our faith experience. I'm reminded of something a priest friend and colleague, the Reverend Mary Davis, told me while attending the installation of another priest friend we both knew in seminary. This was a couple of weeks ago, and she used this same story in her Good Friday sermon this year and has allowed me to share it with you. She said, a few years ago, I was looking for a worship experience that was very different from our Episcopal tradition. So I decided to visit a church that was nearby, and I found the church through their website, and when I plugged the address into my GPS, I discovered that their house of worship was actually located inside a nearby movie theater. Hard to get much more different than that. But after I settled into my movie theater seat, The flow of worship was pretty much the same. There were scripture readings, hymns, and prayers of the people, and preaching was the centerpiece of the morning worship. I felt totally comfortable and welcomed. That is, until it came time for the peace, a part of the liturgy that, of course, we are all familiar with, except that on this day, as soon as the peace was announced, the woman in front of me turned around to shake my hand and pointedly asked me, "Are you saved?" I was stunned. This was definitely not the language we speak here in the Episcopal Church, and it's definitely not how we greet one another at the peace. But this woman was serious. She wanted an answer, and her eyes locked on mine until I gave her one. At first, I only managed to squeak out, I think so. But then, having said that, I picked up more confidence and changed my answer to a definitive yes. Yes, I'm saved. I love that story. Now, I don't know if any of you have had a similar experience to what my priest friend had, but personally, I would have loved to have answered, "No, I'm not saved. I'm an Episcopalian." I'm kidding, of course. Sort of. Or it's like another priest friend of mine, the Reverend Philip Wilson, once said, "Yeah, I was saved. I was saved yesterday. I may be saved today, and maybe tomorrow. We'll see." You see, I think that woman was looking for something from my friend, a proclamation of faith to be sure, but implicit in the question was a sense that there was only one way to answer, only one way to experience Jesus. As if going around claiming to be saved and asking others is a sign of true and strong faith, the no doubting, no questioning, all in, such nothing changing sort of faith. As though anything other than that, and you aren't really a follower of Jesus. But I think that leaves no room for all us Thomases. The ones who want to say on any given day to that question, "I think so, maybe. I'm not sure what that means." And I think this type of proclamation request, "Are you saved?" is voiced for reasons the people asking are likely not fully conscious of. These obligatory proclamations, and some might argue our own creedal formulas that we voice in church on Sundays, are designed to push aside all doubts, because the doubts scare the crap out of the people who think it might mean that what they believe isn't real. Nothing could be further from the truth. The truth that everyone is a Thomas. Even that woman who asked my friend if she is saved. Even every one of us. But for our doubts to bring us into closer relationship with Jesus, as it did for Thomas, we must allow them to have voice. As much as we allow our creeds to have voice, as much as Thomas did, and not to suppress them. Because our daily life in this world of human pain and frailty, we cannot help but have some doubts. Frederick Buchner, the theologian, once wrote, "If you tell me Christian commitment is the kind of thing that has happened to you once and for all, like some kind of spiritual plastic surgery, I say you're either pulling the wool over your own eyes or trying to pull it over mine. Every morning you should wake up in your bed and ask yourself, can I believe it all over again? Can I believe it again today? No, better still, don't ask it till you've read the New York Times, till after you've studied that daily record of the world's brokenness and corruption, which should always be stand side by side with your Bible. Then ask yourself if you can believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ again for that particular day. If your answer is always yes, then you probably don't know what believing means. At least 5 times out of 10, he continues, the answer should be no, because no is as important as the yes, maybe more so. Because the no proves you're human, in case you ever doubted it. And then, if some morning the answer happens to really be yes, it should be a yes that's choked with confession and tears and great laughter." I think what Frederick Buchner is getting at is the essential Thomas in all of us, a trait we need if we're really to live out the faith that Jesus calls us to every day in this world. If we are to see the marks of Jesus, we must proclaim our desire to see them. And in that proclamation of need, that vulnerability, Jesus will be seen and will bless us as he blessed Thomas. Because Jesus is calling us to see him everywhere, to experience him in the Eucharist, yes, but also in the wounded ones all over our neighborhoods and all around the world. So let's get started. Let's proudly be the Thomas we really are and need to be as a people of faith. We see, we need to be Thomas because in his demand to see Jesus, to touch his wounds, he was making the ultimate Christian commitment to mission, asking to see the pain of God over the injustice of humanity and still proclaiming loudly his faith. And Jesus calls us all to do the same. But to do that, we must remember that Thomas was allowed to give voice to his doubt, to claim his unbelief. So now it's your turn. And as you walked in this morning, you were given a 3x5 card. We'll take a longer silence after the sermon, and I want you all to think about all that you've heard. What question or questions do you have? What doubts creep up in your mind? It could be about God. It could be about Jesus, about your own faith, about what we do here on a Sunday, or for that matter, why we're here on a Sunday. Heck, I'd like to ask God why God created mosquitoes. But whatever that question is, write it down. And you can write down more than you want. More than that if you want. And then on the other side, write down this. Where have you encountered the marks of Jesus? Where have you seen Christ? And if you haven't, just say so. That in itself is a Thomas proclamation, to be sure. Write those two things on each side, your doubts or questions and your experience of the risen Christ. And when you're done, hold on to those cards to put them in the offering plate. You don't have to put your names on them, though you can as a way of fully claiming your Thomas identity. But I do ask that you put them into the offering plate to be blessed at the altar. Yes. We will have your questions blessed, and mine, I will do this too, just as Thomas was blessed. Because in a very real sense, it was a final beatitude we heard today, and it goes like this. Blessed are those who doubt, for they are the ones who will see Jesus. Amen.